So this morning, we conclude our series on invert. And it's been a great series. It's a series in which we're recognizing that by Jesus' life and by his teaching, he said the way that you normally think about something, turn it on its head. Always look at it from a totally different angle. Look at it from a kingdom angle. And if you do that, you will not associate hate with enemies, but love. You'll love your enemies. If you do that, then you won't clamor to be the first, because the first shall be last. And indeed, the last shall be first. And that you won't try to save your life in this world, because in saving your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the kingdom's sake, you'll actually save it. It's to invert it, to just see it completely upside down. So if you want to be exalted, try some humility. And if you want to receive, give. This kingdom perspective, it just looks at everything almost in an opposite way, and that's why there's this call to invert, always invert. So we're going to conclude that series today, and I want to conclude it in a different kind of a way. I want you to spark up your imagination, and I want you to imagine that you and I are going to have a conversation, just one-on-one. And no one else will hear the conversation. In fact, no one else even knows that we're having a conversation. And it's very private, very confidential. And if I were to ask you to describe what is your deepest or your greatest regret in life, you know, that instance or instances where you compromised your core convictions, or you gave into your worst side, whether it be cowardice or betrayal, or whether it be your just a base nature, where you said or you did something that you would give anything to be able to take back, but you know that you can't, what would you tell me? Well, I've been a pastor long enough to know that some of you would say, well, Pastor, which instance? Okay, you know, I don't have just one deep regret. I've got several of them. And actually, some of you would say, Pastor, you're talking about regrets centering around what I did or said. Actually, my deepest regrets center on what I did not do, what I did not say. Words I didn't speak, risks I did not take, relationships that I didn't foster that, oh, if I had to do over again. You don't even have to be in your fourth quarter of life to carry some deep regrets. But if you are in your fourth quarter, I know you've got your share. So, if you think about those regrets, not with all of them, but with some of them, you'll actually be able to pinpoint a certain geographical place that you associate with that regret. Sort of if you had an emotional GPS and you typed in deepest regret, you know, little pin drops, you know, what would happen on various places. And Kadesh Barnea is one of the places that would have popped up if Israel had typed in deepest regret. We're going to explore why in a moment. On the other hand, if Israel were to have typed into this emotional GPS, you know, the richest fulfillment, there would be several little pins dropping. One of them would be a place called Gilgal. So we're going to look at these two places, Kadesh Barnea and Gilgal. Both of them are locations from an era of redemptive history that is just steeped in meaning and symbolism and identity for God's people. It's an era where God just bared his mighty arm to save his people from slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and lead them to the promised land. 40 or 45 years of redemptive era that was so crucial that that five of the first six books of the Bible deal with that era. Freedom from bondage, getting his people out of Egypt, was not the conclusion of what God wanted to do. It was the beginning. It wasn't the final step, it was the first step. And he gets them out of Egypt. He sets them on a journey with the intent to lead them to this land of promise. And their struggle all throughout the journey in that they're trying to learn the ways of God, and God is trying to teach them. So God got his people out of Egypt, but he's trying to get Egypt out of his people. I read a very poignant quote this week that I'm processing, and I believe it to be true. Jesus' primary mission was not to get you into heaven. Is to get heaven into you. That's for another series. But But entrance into this promised land, it's not going to be automatic. It's going to require a decision that the people of God have to make. And that decision is going to require faith, and it will involve risk. And so the generation that Moses leads out of captivity in Egypt get right up to the southern border of the promised land at a place called Kadesh Barnea, and they send in 12 leaders of the congregation to spy out the land. They come back. 10 of them give this majority report like, wow, the land is incredible. It's exactly what we've been dreaming about. It was not oversold, trust us. But the fortifications and the people, we can't do it. They gave a we can't report. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same thing that the other 10 saw, but they said, we can do it. They gave this minority report that said, the power of the living God will allow us. He will guide us. He will give us the strength to do this. And so the people had to decide which report are they going to go with. And at this place called Kadesh Barnea, the people decided there was too much risk and they couldn't do it. And their best option was just go back to Egypt. It's what they were talking about. And they would regret that decision for the rest of their lives because it meant 40 years of just aimless wandering in the desert until that entire generation died off along with Moses. And at the end of that 40 years, there's a new generation that arises. They're under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb. They get to the edge of the promised land, not the southern border, but now the eastern side of the promised land at a place called Gilgal. They send in two spies who come back and say, you know what? Fortifications are still there. The people are still as big as we heard they were before, but our God is bigger. Let's do it. And so indeed they do. And what happens is at that moment, this second generation, they inverted Kadesh Barnea into Gilgal. From we can't to we can. I mean, both of these generations, they were freed from bondage in Egypt. Both saw the risks that were involved in getting into the promised land. One generation would know the joy of actually getting in. The other one did not. The vast majority of us, if we were to kind of take this era of redemptive history. The Bible uses it often, and devotional literature uses it very often as a portrayal of just our Christian lives. And so the vast majority of us here have experienced that freedom from our spiritual Egypt. We are no longer in the kingdom of darkness because we've said yes to Jesus. But saying yes to Jesus puts us on a journey. And it's a journey of faith. An entrance into the full life that God wants for us requires that we make just decisions along the way. And I want to make sure that the decisions we make along the way will not be Kadesh Barnea decisions, but we'll invert them and there'll be a lot more Gilgal decisions. To that end, let me give you about 5 or 6 helps along the way. The first is that not all opportunities are created equal. They're not. Some decisions that you make are more weighty than other decisions because some eras that you are in are more weighty than other eras of your life. And just part of wisdom is being able to right-size the opportunities that come your way. To know which ones you really need to lean into with all you've got and other ones that you can approach with a little more casual decision-making. So not all opportunities are created equal. Secondly, some opportunities, they come with an expiration date. They're not open-ended. The opportunity of a lifetime needs to be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. Because some opportunities only have a certain lifetime. It may not come around again. When some gavels fall down, sometimes there's no appeal. And each of these two generations, they were given the opportunity of a lifetime, one seized that opportunity in the lifetime of the opportunity. So some opportunities, they come with an expiration date. Thirdly, some opportunities will require more than just an incremental step of faith. They're going to require a leap of faith. Anyone hiked Tockwitz? Can you get to the top of Tockwitz? Yeah, I've heard you can. Anyone done a hike to the top of Half Dome in Yosemite? Okay, you know you can get there. And you know that along the way, that path has just got thousands of steps that you take that are just normal and incremental. But some of the steps that you need to take are a little bit more of a leap in order to get there. And that's true for life. For Peter, James, and John to drop their nets and walk away from a lifelong profession, it was not a small incremental step. It was a big leap of faith. Praying, though it might get him landed into a lion's den, was not a small step of faith for Daniel. It was a huge step, and he took it nonetheless. It was no small step for Abram to leave everything that he knew in Ur of the Chaldees to go on a journey where God says, you just follow me, I won't even tell you what the destination is yet. That is what I call a leap of faith. So sometimes it's just a small sacrificial step that needs to be taken, but other times there's a bold leap of obedience that is required. I'll never forget it. Some years ago now, but a couple in their early 80s gave me a call and said, Pastor, could you come over? We've got a situation. Our son, who's in his 40s, has come back to us from Oregon, and we just need to talk for a little bit. So I went over to the house, and he was a fellow who had a lot of brushes with the law. And he said, the last 2 years I've become a Christian. I've gone to a church, and I feel so strongly that the Lord is leading me to turn myself into the Stockton Police Department because there's a warrant out for my arrest. They can't touch me in Oregon, but they can certainly get me here. And I feel like I've just got to take care of this. And so I'm going to go to the police station today. And so, you know, we prayed through all of that, and he knew that once he walked into that police station, told him who he was, and that there was a warrant out for his arrest, he would spend the next few years in jail. He knew that. So we walk in together, his parents, himself and myself. He says who he is, and they took him into a back interview room. And so I'm processing that whole situation with his parents afterward, and we're about to get into our cars and leave, and he comes back out. I mean, he'd already given his belt and everything of value to his parents, saying, you know, they're going to take him anyway, because he knew he was going in jail. He comes back and says, they have no record. Oh, no record at all. But can you imagine the leap of faith that it took for that man to do that? Some steps, some opportunities don't require an incremental step, but a leap of faith. So right now, are you at a Gilgal or a Kadesh Barnea? It requires a big leap of faith. Which way are you going to go? Another point is that the pain of falling short, it's nothing compared with the pain of stopping short. The first generation under Moses, they stopped short. They failed to get in. The second generation would actually get in, but they would fall short of conquering the whole land, but at least they got in. So to some degree, they messed up, but messing up is nothing compared with missing out. First generation missed out entirely. So at least if you're willing to give it a shot, you'll experience far more than if you just said, you know what, I'm not going to do it at all. Fifthly, the report you believe is more important than the report you receive. In both situations, first generation and second generation, they received a report from the spies who came back and said, this is what we are going to tell you about the land. With that first generation, they received the report, but they believed the 10 and not the 2. They believed the we can't report, and that was more important to them. And it overshadowed the first part of that report, like the promised land is everything it's been built up to. The second generation of spies, they brought back a we can report. And that generation, it not only received the report, they believed the report and they went in. They acted on it. So the report you believe with your actions is more important than the report that you receive. And finally this morning, and this is a big one, and so I save it for last, okay? In addition to talking to God about your challenges, you learn to talk to your challenges about your God, the size of your God. So don't just talk to God about how big the challenges are that you're facing. Talk to your challenges about how big the God is that you serve. That's what we find Joshua doing in the scripture that Rue read for us. They're trying to tell that first generation, go with God on this one. Not the size of the challenges. Talk to your challenges about how big God is instead of just talking to God about how big your challenges are. Probably the most high-profile minister of our denomination is a pastor named John Ortberg, who is in the Bay Area, Menlo Park. And many years ago, he writes of an instance in a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. He says, one evening, he and some friends were walking in Newport Beach, and there was a great deal of commotion coming from inside of a bar that they were about to pass by. And suddenly, just like an old Western, this fight comes spilling out the front door, okay, where it wasn't much of a fight. Three guys were just pounding on one guy, just beating the stuffing out of him. He's bleeding profusely. And so Pastor Ortberg and his friends, they realize, they feel, I got to do something here. So rising up to his full 6 foot, 160 pounds, he goes over to break it up. But on the way to going over to break it up, to warn the aggressors in no uncertain terms that this fight's over, on the way he realizes he doesn't have much experience in that sort of thing. That he missed that particular class in seminary of breaking up barroom brawls. And also, pastoring really doesn't give somebody an adequate language for this kind of intervention. All right now, guys, cut it out. I'm serious now. Okay, now that works pretty well on three-year-olds when they know you have access to their parents. But what about guys, gladiators, who are running off of sizable quantities of whiskey and testosterone? Well, needless to say, Pastor Ortberg and his friends, they felt very small in that situation. Breaking up barroom brawls does not fall in their spiritual gift mix. But somebody had to do something. And so they just started screaming out, and they're waiting for the fist fight, the latest fist fight that's broken out since their last session meeting. So the thugs glance up at them, and there's a look of fear and terror in their eyes. And they realize someone's behind them. So John Arbor turns around and he says, I saw the biggest guy I've ever seen in my life. He was the bouncer from the bar, 6'7", 250 pounds, maybe 2% body fat, maybe. If Hercules and Xena the warrior princess had a kid, that would be him. Well, Pastor Ortberg and his friends, you know, they didn't really have a word to refer to him. Other than in talking, they thought, you know what? This guy, let's call him Mongo, okay? Mongo didn't say a word. He just looked at the three guys with this look on his like, I hope you try to take me on. That would provide some adventure for my evening. But I'll clobber the three of you, okay? So they did not take him on. The fight broke up. Obviously, this was an area of massive competence for this individual. So John Ortberg and his friends, they were filled with confidence and boldness, ready to confront with resolve and firmness. And you guys ditch, okay? Okay, they had this firmness. And they would say later that, you know, there's a theological term called a theophany. They said they had a mongoophany. They're ready to do anything, and this confidence, it changed their total attitude because Mongo was there, and the size of their Mongo talked to the size of their challenge. The second generation was captured by the immensity of their God, and they talked to the immensity of their challenges as a result. Finally, just a word of grace to those of us who, like that first generation, we stopped short in that situation. And as a result, you got a major lifelong regret. And there's been so much opportunity that you're just looking at in the rearview mirror because nothing is ahead of you. And you just wonder, okay, well, what's next? There's a book of the Bible, beloved by Jesus, quoted by Jesus often, that only exists because the people didn't make it in the first time. They didn't get it right the first time. It's a book called Deuteronomy. And the deutero, it literally means second. So it's the second time around. It's the second giving of the law. It's a second opportunity for the people to say, listen to who God is and respond in that way. And it's the second generation who would listen to Moses recite it as one of the last things that he did. And I'm praying that this message, it might be just like a reading of Deuteronomy to a generation that would inspire you to invert your Kadesh Barnea into your Gilgal. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, there are opportunities that you give us, that we face, that you are calling us to respond with faith, knowing the risks, seeing the obstacles, seeing the size and the immensity of what it is that we're being called to do. It could be, Lord, in a relationship. Lord, it could be with a health challenge. God, it could be that as we're staring at our finances. God, there's so many different areas where we are at Kadesh Barnea or Gilgal. Our prayer, Lord Jesus, is that you would so work in our lives so that we would not respond as the first generation who looked at the size of their obstacles and just faded away, but that we would instead be like those under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb at the place called Gilgal, saying, yes, our obstacles are sizable, but they're nothing compared to the immensity of our God. And so we'll go with God. Lord, help us to live that kind of a life so that we learn your ways, so that you continue to provide us challenges in order to fuel our faith and to allow it to grow. Lord Jesus, we're asking that you would lead us and that you would guide us. In your name and for your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen and amen.